I was looking at the bulletin and I saw that I was also listed to be the monitor. So if you see me trembling and running from here, I'm probably not nervous. I'm just going out to be a monitor. I hope it doesn't come to that. From here, I see Jonathan smiling at me, so I think he's doing a better job out there. All right. For our morning's devotion, we are going to look at a very familiar passage from the New Testament, from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7. It would have been really good if it was 11 to 17, but I'm taking the passage right after that. But we're going to read a few verses, starting from verse 36. Luke chapter 7, reading from verses 36 to 50, the end of the chapter. I'll read and you can follow in your Bible as well. Luke 7, 36 onwards. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of this word. Have you come across the word genuine? When I was reading this passage, this word came to my mind, genuine. And recently we went to India, and I don't know how much you have seen the usage of this word over here to describe something. But when I went to India, I saw several stores and several places having the word genuine in front of it. For example, genuine leather. I see genuine gold. Genuine auto parts. And all sorts of genuine things that people try to say, "Oh, what I'm selling is more genuine." And when I read this portion, I looked at this portion with that word in my mind, genuine. I see so much of genuineness in this portion. And there were three things that I found from this passage that I could associate this word with, genuine. One is genuine heart, second is genuine love, and third is genuine peace. So we'll try to look at this portion in light of these three words. So just a little background before we go in. This chapter 7, before we come to chapter 7, if you look at chapter 6, Jesus is out speaking in parables. The chapter after this, Jesus is again speaking in parables. But when we come to chapter 7, he comes to this town in Capernaum, and he starts doing all these miracles. So it's a little bit of a break from parables before and parables after. And we look at what he does in chapter 7. He first heals the centurion's servant. So this centurion, he comes to Jesus saying, my servant is sick, but I know you're a man in authority. I'm a man in authority as well. And when I say something, my servants listen to me. When I tell someone go, they go. When I say come, they come. So you don't even have to come to my house, but just speak, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was amazed looking at his faith. Jesus marveled at him. Right after that, we look at the story that's on the wall. Jesus healing the widow's son, actually raising him up from the dead. And after that passage, we see, before we come to our today's passage, we see a little bit of what Jesus does with regards to, again, expressing or exhibiting his authority. So his miracles and his works started, his word started spreading out in all the regions, and that's what we read over there. Verse 16 says, and fear came upon all of them, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. And that verse is so important, which connects to our today's portion, that people, when they saw what was happening out there, they started glorifying God, and they thought that there was a prophet in among them. Then we see John's disciples come to Jesus, and they come and they try to see, okay, well, Jesus is doing all these miracles, and John sends his disciples to see if this is the Messiah who they are waiting for. And you see in verse 21, it says, at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things you have seen and heard. So Jesus is doing these miracles just instantly, right there. So these people, these disciples of John, could see, and they would take that information back to John, and John could know that the Messiah is here. And then we see that in verse 29, all the people, again, they hear of what Jesus just did. Even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30 says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them. So this is a point where not just the people in the surrounding regions had heard about what Jesus was doing, but now the word had also gone to the tax collectors and now the Pharisees and lawyers. And they come complaining to Jesus saying that, why are disciples of John fasting and why are you feasting here? Which is very opposite. They were always trying to find some sort of mistakes in the Lord's actions or whatever he was doing or saying. And Jesus says that, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but the wisdom is justified to all her children. So as soon as Jesus says all of this, then immediately we come to this portion that we read today. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. So we often see Jesus associating with people, fellowshipping with them, going to their houses to eat. I was thinking of many instances where Jesus actually accepted the invitation. In some cases, he invited people saying that I'm coming to your house. For example, Zacchaeus, when he was up on the tree, he tells Zacchaeus to come down for I'm coming to your house for tea, to have a meal with him. I was thinking of Mary and Martha of Bethany and how Jesus would always, when he would go to Bethany, he would go to their house. Think of the disciple Matthew. Before he was given the name Matthew, he was Levi. And we see a few chapters back in chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples were invited for this big feast. Chapter 5 and verse 27 to 29, after these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up and followed him. In verse 29, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. But the scribes and the Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And look at verse 31 is the answer to why Jesus did what he did. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." So why did Jesus go to the tax collector's house when he called him? Because he just wanted to fellowship with anybody who would invite him. And that's an open invitation to anybody that is willing to call Jesus into his house or his heart. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and sup with him." So it's a literal practical example that we see over here, that when the Pharisee invited Jesus, Jesus goes down and goes down to eat with him in his house. Now, the reason we see this Pharisee would have invited, and it's not very clear from this portion, but we can infer from other verses in other passages in the gospel, other places, where Pharisees would always look at him, especially when he would enter a house to eat. For example, look at chapter 11 of Luke, and 37 and 38, I have these passages open before me, so I can just quickly turn and you can just pay attention, you can just listen. Verse 37, Luke 11, 37 onwards, it says, "And he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." So there again we see that these Pharisees were just closely observing what Jesus was doing just to find some fault in what he was doing. So there's another verse in chapter 14 and verse 1. "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, they watched him closely." So with not just these, but if you study and look at several other portions, you will see that these Pharisees, mainly Pharisees, because they were so well-versed in the scripture, they would want to invite Jesus so they could try to find some fault in him. But nonetheless, we see that Jesus goes in, he accepts the invitation. Now, if you think of how these people sat and ate, if you look at the history behind this or their culture, they would sit outside the house. It would be an open area where they would just recline, on tables, not the ones that we sit on, high tables and bar chairs and stools, but on really low-lying table sort of things, where they would recline on cushions, and they would eat with their feet out. And we see that out of nowhere, this woman comes into this picture. Jesus knew that this woman was there, and we see he mentions about that a little bit later. But verse 37 says, "And behold, a woman." So when this woman, she knew that Jesus was here, and that's what we read in verse 37, "When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." When she knew, when she had heard that Jesus was there, she decided to take something so very precious, this precious oil, this fragrant oil. And she probably even thought what she would do with that oil, with that fragrant oil. And I was thinking of what must have drawn this woman to pour out her heart with so much of love. And she must have had a prior meeting with the Lord somewhere. And when I was thinking about that and reading this entire chapter, the background that we talked about, that Jesus at that second, at that very hour, he cured many infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. We don't know. We can only infer whether this woman had met Jesus a short while before and Jesus had healed her. It only says that she was a sinner. We don't know what her sins were. Many people, they will probably assume that she was a prostitute, but others say that she probably would have had demons in her. But nonetheless, we see that she probably might have had this encounter with the Lord, and the Lord would have somehow, he might have healed her. And she is so overwhelmed with thankfulness and gratitude. and she doesn't know what to do, but she wants to bring the best that she has, and she brings this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So thinking about that first genuineness over here, we look at a genuine heart of this woman. So the first point I want to bring out is genuine heart. And there are some of the characteristics of this woman that we can associate with this term genuine heart. The first thing in that we see, a genuine heart gives without holding back. And we see that in what this this woman does. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and poured it out before the Lord. She gives without holding something so precious, so valuable, and pours it out. And I was thinking of other genuine hearts where people give without holding things back. A heart of a mother. When I say that, for the last 2 years, I want to say I don't remember even a single day my wife has slept one entire night peacefully, because she feeds Abishai. But and everybody have told, I've told her, my parents have said, her parents have said, but she says, no, it is good for him. It's okay. It's fine. But we see that genuineness in the heart of a mother. Not just that example, but as a mother, you probably know what I'm talking about. But when I was looking at some other scripture portions where you see that genuineness in people's heart without giving to the Lord, without holding it back, I was thinking about the early church in Acts chapter 4 and 5. You remember when in the early church, people would just sell whatever they had, their land, their houses, and they brought everything and they just laid it at the feet of the apostles. And the apostles did what they seemed, what seemed right in their sight. So chapter 4 and 5, and we see a very famous character there, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and we know what happens to them. But chapter 4 verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. And verse 34 says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all those who were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. But when we come to chapter 5, we see when everybody was still doing that, the thing what Ananias and Sapphira did in chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And that is the exact opposite of genuineness. We see lie in the heart of Ananias and then his wife Sapphira as well. But these people were giving without holding anything back. Then think about Good Samaritan, what he did. I won't go too much into detail and give too many examples because I want to cover a little bit more on the other verses as well. But when we think about the most exemplary of an example here, we think about our God. He, in John 3:16, a very familiar verse, we know that God so loved the world that he gave. In spite of knowing that what we were going to do to his son, he still gave without holding anything back, and we see his genuineness in that genuine heart of God in giving his only begotten son for us. So coming back to this portion, we see that this woman comes with an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and without holding anything back, something so very precious and valuable, she uses it on the feet of our Lord. Now, she brought a flask of fragrant oil. It doesn't say what oil it was, although in other places, before that, this is the only portion in the Gospels where we see a mention of this incident. In all the other Gospels, this incident is not mentioned. What is mentioned is what Mary at Bethany did to the Lord. She broke that alabaster flask of spikenard. She pours it at the anoints the Lord's head with it. But this is the only portion where we see this. But here the oil, it only says a fragrant oil. It doesn't say what type of oil it was. But Luke, after even 40 years or so, after so many years, when he thinks of this portion and when he's writing it down, he he remembers that it was a fragrant oil. He doesn't remember what oil it was. In the scripture, we see so many different oils mentioned: spikenard oil, oil of myrrh. I've written a whole bunch over here, frankincense, and you probably know aloes. And one of the oil that was used in the Old Testament was cassia. And cassia was used for anointing priests and anointing kings. So the point here, what I'm trying to make is it wasn't how much, or it wasn't the kind of oil that was important, but it was the manner in which she did it. It was the quality. It was with genuineness how much it meant for her. And that's why we see that when Luke remembers, he remembers it as fragrant oil. The second thing we see over here, a characteristic of a genuine heart, and what this woman does is humility. Look at verse 38 onwards. She stood at the feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. At the feet of the Lord is humility. I was thinking of Mary of Bethany again. When we think about her, we see her, we picture. When I hear that character, Mary of Bethany, I always picture her at the feet of the Lord. We always picture her at that position because that's the position at which she did the most for the Lord. So we remember that she took that lowly place of humility at the feet of the Lord. And you can think of so many other examples in the Bible. When we come to, again, the most exemplary of these examples, we think of our Lord Jesus. We see that he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So we see humility over here as well. That's another characteristic. The third one is it spreads joy and aroma. And that's what a genuine heart does. It spreads joy, or in this case, aroma. Again, when I said that Luke, when he remembers this incident, he remembers it as fragrant oil. He doesn't remember the type or the quality of oil, but he remembers that it definitely had a beautiful fragrance. So the whole place must have filled with the aroma. And I say this because when in Bethany, what Mary did, it's clearly written in that verse that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. So oil has its own way of giving out this unique way of pleasing someone. I was thinking of the sacrifice that Noah did. As soon as they got out of the ship in Genesis chapter 8, we see that he, out of all the clean animals, he offers a sacrifice, a burnt offering to the Lord. And it says in verse Genesis 8 and 21, and the Lord smelt a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy everything, every living thing, as I have done. The first part of that verse says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. It's just something about fragrance which has its way of pleasing someone. In verse 21, and the Lord smelled that soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground. So when I was thinking of this, I was also thinking about God the Father, when he testified about his son. He says, this is my well-beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Whatever Jesus did, it pleased or brought joy to the heart of his father. Did you know that you and I are fragrance of Christ to God? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, for we are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Whatever we do for the Lord, we are constantly giving out aroma to God. Is it soothing to God? Is a big question here. So three things we see about a genuine heart. One is it gives without holding back. Second is a genuine heart is humble. And the third thing about a genuine heart is it spreads joy and aroma. It gives without holding back. The next thing we see, a genuine love. verses 40 onwards, we see genuine love. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. And then Jesus talks about this a parable of two debtors. First thing about genuine love we see is genuine love is impartial. We see in verse number 42, when they had nothing with which to repay, they both owed something. One owed 500 denarii and one owed 50. And one denarii was a day's wage. So 500 denarii was 500 days, which is 20 months. 20 months, which was a little over a year and a half, he owed that much, and the other one owed 50, just 50 days, a month and a half. So you're looking at a month and a half, someone owing someone, and someone owing a year and a half worth wages to someone. But you see that this creditor, he forgives them both freely. That's important, he freely. So genuine love is impartial. When I was thinking of this, I was thinking of what Abraham and Lot had between themselves. Abraham was the uncle of Lot. And we see how they both, their herdsmen, had quarrel in amongst themselves. And Abraham, though being an older uncle of Lot, he doesn't try to have authority over him or try to press him down, but he, so lovingly, being impartial, he gives him the best. He lets him choose what is the best. And he decides to go and pitch a tent at Mamre, which is in Canaan. I was thinking of the heart of the father of the prodigal son. He was impartial as well, right? In spite of knowing what his younger son was asking him to do, divide his inheritance, he divided them equally. He did not, just because he was being rebellious, he did not try to be impartial just because he was being rebellious, but he did it equally, divided his livelihood among them equally. And even when he returned, he did not show any grudge, but he showed the opposite of it. He was impartial and showed nothing but love to him. And again, the greatest example of an impartial love is God sending his son for us and Christ dying for us, the just for the unjust, when we had nothing with which we could repay. And that really caught my attention, verse 42, when they had nothing with which they could repay. They probably had other things, but that wasn't enough to repay. That wasn't what the creditor was looking. We probably might have a lot of other things, but the debt that we owe to the Lord, what we possess, is not going to repay what we owe to the Lord. So when I was thinking, when I was studying this parable a little bit more, I thought about the example that Jesus uses over here about this creditor and debtor. And a while ago, I heard about this preacher talk on this word called kawba, K-H-A-W hyphen B-A. So Jesus and his disciples in those times, they spoke in Aramaic. And this word kawba in Aramaic, it is used to describe these two words. One is sin and one is debt. It was primarily used to describe the word debt. That's what it meant, kawba. If you think of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. And some translation says, forgive us our debts. Because the way it is translated, some are translated as debts, some are translated as sin. And it makes sense because sin was looked upon as someone owing someone. If I sin against someone, it meant that I owed that person something and I had to repay it. It would be anything. If I sin against someone against his cattle, I had to give another cattle. So it was also used in conjunction with sin and debt. They both were used interchangeably. And it makes perfect sense that Jesus is using this parable here and talking about a debtor, but he is also talking about the sin aspect of it. Now, Jesus spoke in parables, and we know that Jesus spoke in parables, and parables were meant for only his chosen one. It wasn't meant for everybody. It was meant only for his chosen ones. And when Jesus is talking about this parable of two debtors, and with this Pharisee, Simon, not understanding what Jesus meant through that parable, makes us wonder if Jesus was actually speaking to the Pharisee to understand, or was he speaking to that woman? Because she had understood what the real love of God is. And so Jesus is asking Simon this question, do you see this woman? Verse number 44. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? So Jesus is telling Simon, Simon, did you see what this woman just did? Simon had already seen what this woman had done previously, because Simon says in verse number 39, verse 39 ends by saying, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He had already concluded from whatever she had done that she was a sinner. No matter what she had done, he had concluded that she was a sinner. But Jesus is again reminding Simon, Simon, look at it, not from your eyes, not with those judgmental eyes, partial eyes, or don't look so superficially, but don't just look at her sins, but look at what she has done. And what was interesting enough, and in a very simple manner, you see over here that Jesus points out every single thing that she had done. So Jesus says, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. Jesus had seen what this woman had done. He had seen that she was standing behind him weeping. He had seen that she was at his feet crying and weeping and washing his feet with her tears. And he had also seen that she was wiping his feet with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and then anointing them. It's sad to see that this Pharisee was just looking at this woman as just a sinner, but God had seen her genuine love for him, something that Simon had lacked. When I was studying this, I thought about what happened to an incident that happened to me when I was about 15 or 16 years old. I was at that phase of my life where this is a major exam that you give in India, and after that you have to choose what career you want to go in, what line of studying you want to pursue. And I had wasted a year, and the second year was also being wasted, and I was really crying. And when I was reading the book of Psalms, this verse had come to my attention. And when I was studying this portion, I thought about that verse. It's in Psalm 56, verse 8 and 9. You probably might be familiar with that verse, and I've read that verse several times before, but it just was so real to me then, and it is so apt in this situation. Psalms 56 and verse 8 and 9, it says, you number my wanderings, you put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book? When I cry to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. So I was thinking of this woman just weeping and God making a note of it. And this verse says that he puts my tears in his bottle and they are in his book. He makes a note of every single drop of tear that we might shed. He knows what we are going through and he makes a note of it in his book. And that was very encouraging to me back then. And that verse came to my attention when I was thinking about this. The second thing we see is forgiveness. So genuine love also forgives. Verse number 48. Your sins are forgiven, he says to her. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is reminding her, he is not because of what she did, Jesus says that your sins are forgiven, not because of her weeping and crying and her washing the Lord's feet with her hair, with her tears, and then anointing, not because of that, but Jesus is affirming her. He is, again, strengthening her faith by saying that your sins are forgiven. And that's what perfect love does. It covers a multitude of sin. That's what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says. Perfect love covers multitude of sin. So man's love is very conditional. But when I was thinking of this, perfect or genuine love which forgives, I was thinking of Jim Elliot and what happened to him and his family and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. So it was interesting because something similar to that happened when I was growing up as well. Jim Elliot was killed on January 8th of 1956. And that day, January 8th of 1965, another God servant, Gladys Staines and Graham Staines, they came to India. So there was a missionary from Australia who came on that same very date, but a few years later, they came to India, and in 1965, that was when he first came to India, and he, along with his wife and his kids, they were working amongst the poor people up north. The northern part of India is a little more tough for gospel. There is a lot more persecution up north as compared to the southern part and the parts where we are. But nonetheless, this family was in India, and I don't know how many of us from India we remember this, but in 1999, the people in that land, when Mr. Graham Staines and his two little sons, because it was too cold to sleep in the house, they were sleeping in their wagon outside. The people came, they locked the wagon from the outside, and they burned this missionary and the two sons alive. And the entire town, they gathered around, and they were watching these people being burnt alive. And the next day's newspaper had this caption, burnt alive. There was nothing done about that. People otherwise have been on the road protesting about all the negative things that happen, any wrong things that happen. People get on the street, but in this case, there was nothing. No one was saying anything. And a few days later, his wife, Gladys Staines, she comes out and she says that, I have nothing against them, I just forgive them. And that was a big blow to all the people in our country, because that was, again, a big news headlines. How could somebody like her come to this country and in spite of what these people have done to her husband and two little sons, she and her daughter, all they had to say was, we forgive them, just don't do anything to them. And they were forgiven. And it came to my mind when I was thinking about this verse, that Jesus, when he sees something like this happening, he just says, your sins are forgiven. Having that attitude, that heart of forgiving someone, it is so hard, but yet we see that God, knowing what is in our heart, he has forgiven. So if this woman, she had a genuine heart for God, then Jesus had nothing but genuine love for her. And as far as east is from the west, that far he has removed our transgressions from us. Lastly, we see genuine peace. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A peace which passes all understanding. Jesus says that, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. My peace I leave with you. So nothing in the law, nothing in the hands of this Pharisee or in the hands of anybody in that day and age could give the woman the peace that she was looking for. But only what Jesus gave to her was that lasting peace. So Jesus turns to her and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, your faith has saved you, and we know that verse which says, by grace you are saved through faith. So it is with that step of faith, when we believe that Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins, by faith you will be saved. And that's exactly what is happening here. The moment you believe on him with faith, God gives you his perfect peace. So she came out, pouring her genuine heart full of gratitude, her heart full of love, expressing her love by pouring that costly, fragrant oil at the foot of the Lord with full of gratitude, and she returned with genuine peace. So this entire chapter, it speaks about the authority of the Lord. When we saw the first miracle, the centurion's servant being healed, we see Jesus' authority over sickness. When the centurion says that don't come, you can even, I'm an authority as well. You just say it out and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus is amazed because that centurion had understood his authority. And he said that just speak it out and he will be healed. And that's exactly what happened. The passage after that was a widow's son who was raised from the dead. And we see Jesus' authority even over the dead. And here we see his authority over a sinner in forgiving their sins. So we see Jesus' authority overall in this chapter. So three things we see in this chapter again, that she was a sinner, and that's what it says in verse 37. She was a sinner. Verse 39 says she is a sinner. But when we come to the end of this chapter, verse 48, Jesus says your sins are forgiven. So if we haven't yet accepted, if we haven't yet realized the authority of our Lord over our life, and if we haven't accepted him, then now is a chance to do it, to make him Lord over our lives. So let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for giving us this opportunity to come in your presence in this manner. Father, we thank you for the word that we read, and Father, we thank you for the few moments that we could spend meditating on your word, and thank you for the thoughts that we could get and glean out of this portion, Lord. And we thank you because no matter what we do, we owe a lot of debt to you. And Lord, you knew our heart's condition. You knew that whatever we have is not enough to justify us from our sins, only the blood of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for loving us unconditionally with that genuine love and with that genuine heart, and you gave us that genuine peace which nothing else in this world can give except you. So Father, we thank you for this portion as we go ahead in the week ahead of us, Lord. We pray that you might give us, disperse us with your strength and your blessing, Lord, especially for the week ahead of us, and with VBS and all the kids who are probably eagerly waiting to come and attend, though few in number, Lord, we just pray that you might bless this time for them and for all of us. And if there is anyone here or anyone in this week ahead of us, anyone among the kids who haven't yet tasted or haven't yet accepted your authority over their lives, Lord, we just pray honestly for your spirit to work in their hearts. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray now as we look up to what our brother has to share from the video, which is on the church. Lord, we just pray that you might speak to us in the second part of this meeting as well. We ask all this once again, giving you thanks in the loving and the most precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.